Good morning. Yes, yesterday I was reminded of what time of year it is. It's ragweed season, which is my nemesis. So I will probably not make it through the next 15 minutes or so without some coughing or wheezing. I've got cough drops, I've got my inhaler, I've got Kleenex, and I've got coffee. So hopefully one of those will suffice should I need it. But really excited to continue through Romans 8, possibly the greatest chapter and the greatest book among the greatest collection of books ever made. A few weeks ago, James Henderson introduced us to Romans, and one of the points he made was that Romans was an incredibly relational letter, and nowhere is that more evident than in the passage that we looked at today. Last week, Jeff reminded us about from the first part of Romans 8. He showed us the stark contrast between the two ways of living, living by the flesh, which leads to death, and living by the Spirit, which gives us life. And so today, Paul is going to continue that. He's going to contrast those two ways of living, but something's going to change. He's going to move from how we live to who we are and to whom we belong. It starts in verse 12 with the idea of therefore. Jeff talked about therefore. Therefore, whenever Paul puts a therefore, it's a continuation. Based on what he's just talked about living by the flesh and living by the life, therefore. And he starts by saying, depending on what version you have, that we have no obligation or no debt to the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but the word debt or debtor, it's kind of a trigger word for me. It stresses me out as soon as I hear it. Debbie and I used to be in a lot of debt up to our eyeballs, as we would say. And what was so bad about it was that debt controlled us. It told us what we could do, where we could go. Could we go on vacation? If so, where? Can we buy that outfit? Can we go out to dinner? That debt controlled us. And debt to the flesh is similar. It wants to control us in every way. It wants to name us and shame us and pull us back into the life that Christ has freed us from. And so Paul, in this first part of this passage, paints a very ugly picture of what life in the flesh looks like. Look at the words highlighted in this passage. First, there's debtors, we talked about. And then you'll die. It brings death because flesh doesn't merely tempt us. I'm sorry, debt wants to take life from us. And that makes us slaves because flesh doesn't just tempt us, it wants to master us. And it brings about fear. Fear of condemnation, fear of failure, fear that we haven't done enough. And this is the life that Paul says we don't owe anything to. A life controlled by debt, shadowed by death, marked by slavery, and driven by fear. Now, I don't know about you, but that does not sound like the type of life that I want any part of. So in verse 14, he has this major pivot. Paul addresses those who are led by the Spirit. And in this context, being led by the Spirit is not something mysterious. Paul is just talking about the Spirit leading us away from the rule of the flesh and into the life of God's children. You can put those words down now, Brian. John Piper says that being led by the Spirit in this context means to be in spiritual warfare. The Spirit leads us by helping us in the fight against what is killing us and drawing us deeper, and he's drawing us deeper into a life that belongs to the family of God. So if you're in a struggle, you're in a spiritual warfare, resisting the flesh, even imperfectly as we may, if you're being helped by the Spirit, that struggle is not proof that God has abandoned you. It may just be the evidence that God is at work in you. And if in that battle we are being led by the Spirit, Paul says we are who? He says we are children of God. Now that's not a new concept. The idea of being children of God is woven throughout Scripture. But Paul in this passage really takes it to a new level. Now, as a quick sidebar, whenever we talk about God as Father, let's just say it gently, 100% of us have had or have imperfect fathers. Every one of us are part of imperfect families. And for some, those imperfections are more painful than others, but Paul isn't asking us to measure God by our earthly fathers. He's showing us how a father can be perfect in love, faithful and present, and will never abandon you. So when he says that we're children of God, he's not giving us some sentimental image. He's given us assurance that you belong to a father who wants you, adopted you, knows you, loves you, and will never abandon you. He's saying he loves and cares for you just as you do your own children. For those who have kids, you know what it's like. You love your kids. You want the best for them. And when they hurt, you hurt. We have grandkids now, so it's double or triple that effect. You know, we talked with our son several times the last couple of weeks. One, he says, he's talking about his three-year-old and what a challenge he is. And we just kind of chuckle because that's like father, like son. But also, their baby has had a lot of ear infections and is teething and all this stuff and really giving them a run for their money. So he looks and sounds tired, our son does, you know, which is not like him. You all know Josh. And so we feel for him, right? We want him to be enjoying life right now, but we know he's struggling a little bit. We want little Louisa to not be in pain. We want Julia to have fun, but not drive them crazy. But we love our kids like that, right? And so our God, when we think of him as our father, think of him as loving and caring for us the same way. Paul continues and says we're not only children, but adopted children. You know, adoption is a choice. No one is ever forced to adopt someone. I mean, there may be some family pressure sometimes or whatever, but it is a choice you make. You often will research and look into the life of that child or looking to adopt. This tells me that God wants us. It tells me that God wants me, that he chose you. It's something he did for us, knowing everything about us. And because of that adoption, we are now in a relationship with him. Paul says that we can cry, Abba, Father. You know, we often look at the word Abba, but we don't talk about the word cry. Cry is not some cold theological language here. It's saying that we need God. We need him. We trust him. We depend on him. And we belong to him. And Abba is family language. Abba is intimate, but not casual. It's close, but not flippant. We don't really have a good word to translate it to. It's the language of a child who knows that he's welcome in the presence of his father. And Paul says the Spirit brings us near to him, that we come before him, not as slaves waiting for punishment, but as children who can cry out and be heard. And on verse 16, the Holy Spirit assures us that we belong. It says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, I don't know about you. I've not always understood this verse. In fact, I'm not sure that I still do. But I know part of that, my upbringing, like probably many of you, very legalistic, very traditional. And I had this image of this cosmic scorecard, you know, or scoreboard, right? Good John over here, bad John over here. Always hoping that the home team's winning, right? Underneath it maybe was a motto of the team, am I doing enough? And that's not the way God wants us to live. Paul doesn't acknowledge or even give credence to that. He simply does one thing. He points to the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. That means the Spirit does not leave us alone with the voices of fear, failure, and shame. He reminds us of what is true because of Christ, that you belong, that we belong to the God that has adopted us. So when the flesh says you're not enough, the Spirit says you're God's child. When fear says you're alone, the Spirit says, no, you're part of the family of God. And since we're part of this family, we are heirs of God. Verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and heirs with Christ. Now this isn't talking about salvation or heaven. It's talking about something much deeper. Everything that God has promised his son is also promised to us. His resurrection, his kingdom, his presence, his glory. Somehow, and we can't quite imagine how, but somehow we get to share in that. And that is our future. And it would be great if Paul stopped right there. But no, Paul then says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It means that suffering is no longer the whole story. We share the whole path of Christ. And the path of Christ goes through suffering towards glory. We're never promised an easy life. And I'm actually glad that Paul didn't leave this part out. Because it's really the so what. The so what of being part of God's family. The so what of belonging to God. You find it in the next verse. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So why does this matter? What's the so what? Because we have a future. Heirs have a future. Co-heirs with Christ have a future. And that's why we live with hope, even when the present times are difficult. I don't know if you caught it. There's this crescendo effect as Paul's talking about the family. Yes, you're children of God, but the Father also adopted us intentionally. Yes, we have a relationship now with him. We can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit witnesses for us. Jesus is our co-heir, our brother. And all of that is assuring us that we belong. So we talked about those ugly words earlier. Debtors. We're now co-heirs. We go from owing to receiving. Death. We go from a life of death to a life where the Spirit testifies for us. We go from a life of slavery to adoption, from being the weakest, the lowest in society to being part of the family, sitting at the table. And we go from fear to this close relationship of God. No longer fear of loneliness and helplessness, but in an intimate relationship with God, our Father. You know, we live in a world today where people carry an incredible weight of worry and uncertainty, but every one of us, regardless of our circumstance, needs what Paul is offering here. The assurance that we belong to the Father who adopted us, that his Spirit is at work with us, and that the future is secure due to being a co-heir with Christ. And because of that, we can face tomorrow knowing what that brings does not truly matter because we are part of his family. Tomorrow morning, or maybe even this afternoon, but tomorrow morning, the voices of this world will start speaking again. Fear will try to tell you who you are. Failure will remind you of every shortcoming. Suffering will whisper that this is all there is. Your past may try to name you by what you have done or what has been done to you. But don't, hear me, don't let those voices have the final word. If you're having a problem at work, maybe that's weighing on you. Maybe you're in a relationship that's having some problems. Maybe you're dealing with challenges of a new school. Or maybe you're waiting on some test results and you're worried about those. Paul gives you something deeper than easy answers. He gives you assurance. The Father has adopted you. The Spirit bears witness that you are his child. Christ shares in that inheritance with you. That does not mean the struggle will be easy. It does mean you don't face it alone because you belong to the family of God and he will go with you. So cry out, Abba, Father, with confidence. Walk with the Spirit that assures you. Remember that your inheritance is with Jesus Christ, our brother and Lord. And walk into this week as someone who belongs to the family of God.